The following is a teaching message from the chapel in Te Aritu. For more information about the chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz.
Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Abraham received a call, a promise. He was called by God and Sarah with him. And layer upon layer of promise came, a place, a land, a possession. Descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. While Abraham will have other children later in life, for the bulk of our story, there have been two sons. The son of the slave woman, Ishmael, and the son of the free, Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise. Then Isaac marries Rebekah and they have two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was a slave also, but he was a slave to his appetites, even prepared to exchange his birthright, his inheritance, for a bowl of lentil stew. And Jacob is the chosen, the son of promise, later to be renamed Israel. And with Ishmael and Isaac, and then later with Esau and Jacob, it seems that the relationship between these brothers was at best strained. And now begins the third generation of the promise, and Jacob, as we will read this week and next, has 11 sons and a daughter, with a 12th son to be born a little while later on. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is now being multiplied. In the story, the relational tensions don't get simpler and the relational tensions don't go away. And so picking up this week, we're told that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived and gave birth. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. And she conceived again. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she may bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her and she became pregnant. She bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. So, updating our family tree, focusing on this lineage. Leah has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Rachel, through Bilhah, has Dan and Naphtali. Does that sound like a win to you? 4-2? Liverpool supporters? Is 4-2 a win? Not if you've got the two. And yet Rachel says, "I've won." In last week's passage, we read that statement that Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. However that played out, there may well, I would imagine, already have been tension between these sisters, as there had been between the brothers that we've spoken about. And this tension between the sisters probably existed long before Jacob arrived in town. But then when Jacob asked to marry Rachel, how did Leah feel? When we later discovered it was the custom for the older sister to be married first, how did that make Leah feel towards Rachel? And then when Jacob, after spending the night with Leah, Leah had been brought to him in the dark, and as the sun comes up, and as I say, the light begins to fill the tent, and he rolls over, and the Bible says, there was Leah. That was a shock for Jacob, but I wonder what Leah saw on Jacob's face. Disappointment? Shock? Possibly anger? How would that have made her feel? Now, I'd love to note that these are not just six boys. These are six declarations. The Lord has seen my misery. I'm grateful that I'm seeing Rochelle sitting down the back, our eldest. There may have been a few complaints leading up to that moment, but when she arrived, there was joy. She's Rochelle Joy. She didn't say, oh, God has seen my misery. The Lord has heard that I am not loved. Now at last my husband will become attached to me. The sadness in those declarations. And then when it says, this time I will praise the Lord, I don't think it's this time I will praise the Lord. It's like, this time I will praise the Lord. It still comes, I think, with that echo of a distant hope, rather than some positive declaration of praise. And then as Bilhah gives birth, Rachel declares, God has vindicated me. Not finally I've got a son. God has vindicated me. And then I have had the struggle with my sister and I have won. Not kind of the joyous moment you want as children are born. And I wonder, is that really how Rachel felt? Did she really feel vindicated? Did she really feel heard by God? Did she really feel that she had won? Leah has four sons, Rachel has two. And Rachel's two are not of her own flesh and blood. And so I wonder whether Rachel's declarations of God has vindicated me and I've had this great, I wonder whether that's called a positive affirmation. If I say it often enough and loud enough, I'll believe it. And as I kept reading these names, these are not just names. They are declarations. And those boys will grow to be men. In fact, they will grow to become leaders of six of the 12 tribes of Israel. And right throughout their lives, these six boys are going to carry those names as men. And they're going to carry those declarations with them, potentially throughout their lives. And then I wondered about the names that we carry. Over the last month or three, we've talked about Jesus having come that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might have life more abundant. And on a number of occasions, we've referred to the truth that we have a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that works within us. And we've read, as we will do more so in a couple of weeks' time over Easter, of the suffering and sacrificial death of Jesus, all that he went through to give us this abundant life. And on more than a few occasions over the last few weeks, I've asked that question, knowing what he went through, knowing why he went through it, knowing what he is able to do. Why would we, how could we, how dare we settle for less than life more abundant? And as I thought about it, and as I thought about Leah and Rachel and their tensions between the two of them, the relationship stuff, the stuff that had been spoken into their lives, the stuff that had shaped them throughout their lives, and now the things that they're shaping their boys' lives with those declarations. And the names they gave their sons, and I thought, I wonder if the answer to that question is this question. Is it because of the names we carry? Not the names we've been given, although that could be there. Rochelle means from the rock. That was deliberately chosen. Janine, my second daughter, is gracious gift of God. Again, deliberately chosen. My son Liam comes from William. It's the Irish form of William, and it means helmet of resolution. And we pray that it would be a strip mine firmly made up. And sometimes we've regretted that. But as an adult, we don't regret it. Because names mean something, and we wanted to choose meaningfully. But it's not only the names we carry in terms of Brian and Gay, but it's the things that people have spoken over our lives. You are this. You are that. It's the things you've begun to speak over your own life. Maybe someone said it and you've just kept repeating it. Or maybe it's an experience you've had and you've just kept believing that is who you are. You know, Leah, I think, struggled with feelings of inadequacy. Her eyes were dim. They talked about possibly meaning she was timid. You know, in a culture where the older sister gets married first, and the younger sister is the vivacious, outgoing, bubbly one, and she's the one who's chosen, it's like that says something into your spirit. And when Rachel, who had this, was beautiful and had this lovely figure, and you'd think she had everything going for her, but when she was unable to have children, it brought up feelings of inadequacy, needing to be vindicated, needing to win, as if somehow, you know, that thing that God has promised you, if you're not something without it, you'll never be something with it. Those things that you want in life, if you're not enough without them, you'll never be enough with them. And so for Rachel, if she's not going to be enough for who she is without children, having children didn't fix the problem. Those things go with you. They're things you say over yourself. And so I wonder how many of us fail to live in the abundance that Jesus has for us. The abundance that Jesus came to give us and who has the ability to give us so much. I wonder if it's because of the names that we carry, the things we say about ourselves. The things that others say about us, the voices of the past, the things that we say about ourselves, we feel inadequate, unworthy, unloved. Beth talked before, and I got teary just over that, because you talked about a new name. And I thought, God, you are speaking something this morning. How many of us need a new name? How many of us need to stop listening to the names that we keep hearing spoken over us by others and by ourselves? Maybe we need to stop listening to those voices and start listening to what God has to say about us. Maybe that's what you need this morning. I know there's lots and lots and lots that have been spoken over me over the years. And so many times I have to come back and say, God, what is it that you say about me? Who do you say I am? You see, in Genesis 1, we're told that we were created in the image of God. We are image bearers. And the whole story of the scriptures is that that image of God was marred in us, and Jesus came to restore that image. To restore us as image bearers of God. David, the psalmist, declares, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." If you remember the story of David being anointed as king, his father brought in all the brothers from the field, but he didn't bring David because David was the youngest and David was the littlest and he was the shepherd boy out in the field. And he was kind of overlooked by everyone except God. Because as God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God saw something different in David, and David said, "You created my inmost being. You were there, God." Do you have that understanding that when you were being formed in your mother's womb, God was there? "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Do you believe that? When we say, when we accept those other names, those names that tell us that we're not enough, you see, the reason we don't step into more than we could ask or imagine is because often as we say, we're not worthy of that. When we believe those stories, we are believing the lies of the father of lies. The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The one who turned up in a garden and said to the woman, "Did God really say?" The devil wants to question everything that God would say about you. When God says to you, "I want to call you into this. I want to call this out of you. I want you to speak this out on my behalf." And we sit there going, "Oh, but this one says I can't do that. This says I can't do that." And so we step back from what God is calling us to because we're believing the father of lies who says we're not good enough, we don't deserve it, we're not worthy. Last week, Bill spoke, as he's spoken previously, about this image, this picture that he's been given of this massive dam with all the water built up behind it. And the water speaking of the Holy Spirit and all that God has. And so often, and I've said it over the years, and so often we do talk about, you know, we're just waiting on God to move. And yet his word says he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so as Bill said it, and I've said, we've got to stop. We're not waiting on God to move. God's waiting on us. We've got control of the dam. And one of the things, I don't think it's the only key, but one of the things is when we stop saying about ourselves what other people have said and start hearing what God says about who we are. Start allowing him to speak about who we are. Because if he calls you into something, if he's given you a promise, then he has created you more than adequate. He has shaped you through your life to be more than adequate for whatever it is he's called you to. About 8 years ago, one of the worship leaders on the platform brought a very simple word out of Acts 3. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see, we're not waiting on him, he's waiting on us. And part of that repentance is if we're telling us that we're not good enough for what God's called us to, that we've got to turn our back on that lie. Because if God has called us, he will equip us, he will go before us. And if we repent, unfortunately, 8 years ago, I don't think even the person who brought that word was listening. Because I felt at the time God saying, that word is for him. May we not turn away and walk away from what we hear God saying. You are more than enough. You are loved. The enemy tells us that we're unworthy, inadequate, and undeserving. And those things will rob us of what God has for us. But if we turn around and listen to what God has to say, then we begin to tear down that damn wall. D-A-M, wall. And the other one. And we will allow God's Holy Spirit to do what God's Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. So in a moment, we're going to stand together and we're going to read through Psalm 139. And we're going to listen to what God has to say. And we're going to put it up a section at a time, and I'm going to give you a moment to read that through. Because I don't want you reading something because I'm reading it so that you actually don't know what's coming. I want you to stop, read it, and if you're with me when I start saying it out loud, I want you to join me. So let's stand together. Take a moment to read it through. Okay, with me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. You're speaking that into your heart? If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. May we take on board what God says. And just a little note, because I know Bill will want me to say this. When it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, we are not actors acting out a play. We have a God who is declaring there that he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your life. He saw your life from beginning to end before you were born. Nothing in your life has taken Him by surprise. And so all the things that have shaped you, the good, the bad, and the otherwise, that have shaped you to this point in time, He knew those things were coming. And so when He called you to something, He didn't know, oh, by the way, along the way, I've got this injury. He knew what was coming. And He was bringing those things, or allowing those things. Or He was planning ahead for those things. He knew they were going to be there. We are God's workmanship, created by Him to do works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. When God calls you, and I'm speaking this to myself particularly this morning, when God calls you, don't tell Him you're not up to the task. Because we may not be, but He is. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Chapel in Te Atatū. For more information about the Chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz or email info@thechapel.org.nz.